of the challenges that we face in our lives, living in this time, is change. We see folks around us that live in wicked ways, and we find it hard to believe that they could ever change. There's phrases like, men don't change, people don't change, and in certain times, certain situations, and I guess in certain contexts, we can hear those things, and it makes sense, and we just seem to understand that that's true. And then almost in the same likeness, if things don't work just right with people, we say people change, and we accept that too. So we say people don't change, people change. Change is hard. When we look around at the folks that we know that are living in wicked ways, it's hard to believe that we could change that person, that we could convert that person. But it's possible. It is possible. And then sometimes it's hard for us to change small parts of our lives. Let's talk about change tonight. Let's talk about how perhaps we can have effective lifelong change. And let's begin in the book of Philemon. This short letter really contains so much information that's beyond the scope of just the word. Let's begin reading. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dear beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Ophelia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot we see already about Philemon. First of all, he's got other folks with him, and there's a church in his house. Let's listen. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which hast toward the Lord, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul is giving Philemon a wonderful compliment. He's telling him, he says, I know that you're doing good work, and it's evident because so many people have said it. And there's a church in your house, and no doubt you're being a good leader of that church in your house. But the deepest compliment, the richest compliment that he gives him, is he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. The hearts and the souls of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. That's a huge compliment that he gives him. Now we can only speculate as to what qualities Philemon was displaying that led to that. Now we can imagine, of course, we can see that clearly he had Jesus Christ first in his life. And clearly he had the love of the brotherhood right there equal to himself. These are the commandments that Jesus gave. But to refresh the hearts of the saints, I can think of lots of small characteristics, but just think about this with me and see if you can identify. Probably Philemon was someone of a good character, who was a good teacher, and who was able to convey the truths of the scriptures very well. Probably he was someone who stood for the foundational principles of the New Testament church. There's probably a lot of people that could be friendly and uplifting in a friendly way with lots of hospitality, and no doubt that's the case. But to refresh the spirit of the saints means that Philemon might have been the kind of person who would carry on the work of the church after the generation that had lived with the apostles had passed. We're only speculating, but what I want you to see the depth of the compliment paid to Philemon here. So Paul continues. He says in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I could go on and on just paying you compliments, Philemon. I could go on just buttering you up and telling you how good you are, but I'm not, because I love you and I want to beseech you. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to correct something in your life. And now, let's back up and do a flashback in time. Because we've seen the development of Philemon just because what we know about him already. We know that he didn't turn into this person with this great, far-reaching reputation overnight. This was something that developed. This was something that was years in the making. And years ago, perhaps, Philemon had a servant named Onesimus. And we don't know the details, but Philemon and Onesimus did not see eye to eye. Back in these days, servanthood was something that a person was even born into, or someone was bought to be a servant for the rest of their life. And that servant was supposed to serve. Now, we know that Philemon was a good person, so we can only speculate that perhaps he treated Onesimus right, but Onesimus had left Philemon, and that wasn't normal. Maybe he ran away. We learn later that Onesimus was unprofitable. Unprofitable means he was good for nothing. We don't know exactly how good for nothing. We don't know if he was sinful or if he was a thief. We don't know what, but we've got a person of good character here in the present, and way back in the past, I don't know how far back, he had a servant that was not on the same page as him, and that servant left. Onesimus was someone that was in sin. But Onesimus happened upon the Apostle Paul while the Apostle Paul was in prison. At the end of the Apostle Paul's life, he was chained at the arm to a soldier. And the soldier was in care of Paul. And he was able to continue his ministry. And his ministry actually flourished. He wrote a lot of letters. We have a lot of our New Testament happening when Paul had that chain on his arm. And during that time, he met Onesimus and preached to Onesimus, and Onesimus was converted to Christianity. A time had passed, and Onesimus began to serve Paul, and did a good job, did a real good job. And that's what prompted this letter. Let's continue with our reading here. Verse 10. I beseech thee, he's speaking to Philemon, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. In other words, Philemon, when you see Onesimus, you may immediately have these feelings of the past that weren't good to you, that just come back to you. And you think about maybe how Onesimus did you wrong, and he was down and dirty, and it was bad. But don't do that. Accept Onesimus as you would accept me. That's what he tells him. He goes on in verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, a necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but a father servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou therefore count me a partner, receive him as thyself. He's saying the same things again, but he says, you know, I could have just looked at this letter and said that Onesimus was with me, and he'd been converted, and he was ministering unto me. And that probably would have gone over fine. You wouldn't have had a problem with it. But what he's getting at is, he's saying, I'm sending the Onesimus back to you so that you and him, because now you're brothers, so that you can work out this problem that you had in the past. And hopefully, you will forgive him and then send him back to me. But it won't be as if you didn't have a choice. I'm doing it this way so that it will be your choice to send him back. Verse 18. This is where we get a little bit of an idea of why Onesimus might have left. If he had wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self aside. If he owes you anything, I'm going to pay it. That's just to reinforce to Philemon how much Paul thought of Onesimus. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience that I wrote unto thee. Know that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul opened the letter talking about how Philemon had refreshed the bowels of the saints, the hearts of the saints, the spirits of the saints. And then he says, this is how you can do the same to me. Show Philemon forgiveness. I mean, show Onesimus forgiveness, excuse me. And that will show me and refresh my spirit. Change. It's obvious to see the change in Onesimus, right? Onesimus went from someone being unprofitable, worthless, to being someone so highly thought of that Paul said, you think of him as if it was me. I see. But look at the change in Philemon. It's not something major. It's not something that's huge. But Paul says, I beseech you, Philemon. I encourage you, Philemon. Change this relationship from the past. Make amends here. Write this relationship in the past and rid yourself of those perhaps bad feelings about that time and restore him because he's a good servant. He's a very profitable servant. And he will do much good ministering unto you. So it's a big change for Onesimus. And here we have this man who is a terrific example to us today. And Paul says, here's a change that you need to make. A small change. Change is hard, isn't it? We all have things, perhaps, that we need to change. Small things, big things. It's hard sometimes to make those changes stick. It's hard for us to think about folks that need to make big changes and how we can approach these folks and how we're going to help them. Let's talk about four steps in change. And I hope these make a lot of sense. They're fairly straightforward. Four steps in change. The first is teaching. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore to all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Teaching was critical at this point. We often think about the Great Commission, go into all the world and baptize. Go into all the world, but teach. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is writing there, and he makes some very profound statements. Verse 13, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be, the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can people make change if they never hear otherwise? How can people better their life? How can people do what Paul just said here? Call on the name of the Lord to achieve salvation. How can people embrace Jesus Christ if they never hear about him? Teaching is the first step when it comes to change. And that's a big thing when it comes to salvation. But what about small little things? You know, Philemon might have never known that he needed to forgive Onesimus had Paul not spoke up about it. He teaching. Let's look also at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Paul was Timothy's mentor. He knew him very well. And he said, now therefore, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you learn from me. I taught you and helped you to understand better the things that you all your life. We'll get to that later. But it says, you learn from me. And you teach that to somebody else. And they'll teach somebody else. And that keeps somebody in. And so you see, and this makes sense too, the gospel would perpetuate itself, wouldn't it? And it has throughout the centuries. And no doubt, if we trace back through all the generations, the different people who have taught us the scriptures, no doubt we could trace that line hundreds of years back. How many, I don't know. How many generations back? And you see, there's teaching that's been involved. Somebody is teaching. So the first step of change is teaching. Now the second step is conviction. In John chapter 8, we come across the encounter of Jesus with the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and they said, this woman's been caught in adultery. And Moses had this law that if this happened, that this person should be stoned. What do you think we ought to do with it? Jesus really didn't pay a lot of attention. He didn't give a long, drawn-out answer. He didn't change the law. He didn't do anything of that sort. What he said was, in verse 7, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. Simple reply. Notice what happens. And they returned, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, even and a woman standing in the midst. So, balance. He was convicted in that heart. Now, while Jesus gave a profound truth, and it was deep, and it was gut-wrenching, he didn't go to great lengths to do it. He didn't make a long speech. In just one breath, he says, he was without the impact, throw the first stone. And that convicted them in their heart. It was something that happened inside them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is a very well-known passage. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This scripture tells us that God's word is able to take us from spiritual infancy unto full maturity. It tells us that God's word is able to do that. It's able to change our lives. It's able to improve our lives. It's able to develop us spiritually. It's able to convict us. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus Christ is speaking there. Short verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I do it. You see this conviction part? This is something that happens inside the individual. When we teach, no matter how much we love someone, and no matter how much we care about them, we cannot reach inside their mind and flip on the switch to make them get it. We can't physically change their heart. We can't pour it into them. We can't paint it on them. It's got to come from within the individual to change. God's Word has the power for that to happen. They may deny it. They may fight against it. They may struggle against it. But this is the power that God's Word tells us that it has. So we have teaching. This is the part that we can do. We have conviction. This is where someone realizes that they're not correct. They're not right with God. And then the next part of change is correction, is to right that wrong. To make something right, to renew something, to repair what was wrong. Now that makes good sense. And everything we've said so far, I hope makes sense. It's easy. This is elementary. Correction is directly related to repentance. And so, we know the elements of repentance. offense involves confession. Confession of the sin. Maybe confession to the offended party. If it's that we did something wrong, maybe Onesimus needs to confess to Philemon. I'm not sure about that. That's not clear. Confession. And then seeking forgiveness. Asking God to forgive. Asking the other person to forgive. And Jesus made a way for us to obtain that forgiveness. His death, burial, and resurrection. And we can contact His blood through baptism. That's how we gain forgiveness. That's how we can correct our sin. Also, we have ways that we can confess our sin to God and ask forgiveness, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. We have opportunities to confess to others if we have defrauded anyone, or if we've sinned in a public way. We can ask others to pray for us that we might be forgiven. To correct the sin means repent of it, confess it. And then it's not just a one-time thing. We've got to turn away from that part of our life. Turn away from sin. Forsake sin. And that doesn't happen just for a week or a month. That means from then on. And put on a life that's pleasing to God. That's what correction means. Correction means completely fixing or changing, making new the situation. Now, everything we've talked about so far is fairly easy. And I know that you're thinking that. It's easy to think about these things. It's easy to do these things from this point because that's the easy part. This is the hard part. This is the part where we struggle. This is the part where we fall. This is the part where we blow it. Let me give you an example of something that happens to me. I'll decide that I want to exercise. And I'm going to get an exercise routine. And I'll work hard at it for 3 or 4 months. And I'm diligent. And I get lazy. And I quit. And 3 or 4 months go by. And I'll decide I'm going to do it again. I happen to feel spiritual sometimes too. We'll say, I'm going to shake this thing. I'm going to get rid of it. It's going to be gone. And we'll work hard at it. And then it's like we've got this central set of norms in our life. Norms for us. And it's hard for us to break out of that mold. And we'll put in a lot of energy. And we'll do good for a while. And then it's like we slow down. And then we slowly slide right back to that same standard that was us before we ever tried to make a change. Step 4 in change, in lifelong change, is discipline. Discipline is righteousness. Can we achieve lifelong change? I think we can. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And the first couple of verses are what we're interested in. We'll actually back up so that we can read a few verses in chapter 3 and make sure that we get the context just right. We're going to read chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure wherein to even baptism does now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience toward God, by the direction of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers being made subject unto him. This is wordy and it's hard to grab onto, but what it's saying is that Jesus Christ died for us to make a way for us to separate ourselves from sin. That's what happened in the ark. The ark was able to separate those 8 souls from death by water, and this is the life figure that baptism is to us. It can save us from hell and from sin. All right, now we're into chapter 4 here. For such then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he died for us in the flesh. He said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Jesus died, and there was not sin in his body, but he died in the flesh for sin. And when he died, it was over, and he rose again, and now he's alive on the right hand of God, and he is without sin. And he says, arm yourself with the same mind. Be of the same mind that sin can be put to death in you, and that you can live the rest of your life and not live to the flesh, to the lust of men, but you live your life to the will of God. This is what is said here. This is what Peter says. You can do this. You can change. Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful passage that we know very well. It tells us about baptism. It gives us the illustration that we use so many times. Let's just pick out a few key verses here. Look at Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. There's that death part. Old man is crucified. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He didn't say that it could be anything less than annihilated, completely wiped out, destroyed. Look down at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin won't be your master. Jesus said, he who sins is the servant of sin. Paul says here, sin's not going to have dominion over you. It's not going to rule you. Because of Jesus Christ and because of baptism of sin, sin will not have this power over you. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Free. Being free from sin, I mean, that talks about slavery. Being held captive and being released, that's freedom. If we're living our lives and we're continually struggling for them to put off sin, friends, then that's not the way this passage reads it. This passage talks about how we can be free from it. Well, how do we do it? How do we live that way? How is it that we can live and we can deal with the fact that we go through these cycles where we'll put in a lot of effort to shake something from our lives and then it comes back? How can we change and have permanent change? I think it gets down to habits. There's a lot of habits. I've got a lot of habits. Good habits. Some otherwise. And we'll have to really be aware of ourselves and where we stand when it comes to wanting to make change. Because our habits sometimes can affect us. Now, I'm not talking tonight about a specific level of sin that is obvious to everybody. I'm talking about anything. If we've got habits, mental habits, they can tear us down. We may have a mental habit of degrading ourselves, and we always feel like we're not good enough, or we always feel self-conscious about ourselves. We may have a mental habit of letting our anger get the best of us. Maybe we don't express it, but maybe it's in here. You know, there's a lot of mental habits that we could have and that can harm us. And then there's big habits, too. The addictions that people have, no matter what they are, any level, the addictions many, many times originate in a person wanting to escape from something. The drugs, many times that they're wanting to escape from the reality of life and difficult situations. Sometimes when it comes to the social addictions, those things come about because people want to be accepted. And they like the way they feel because of something that they're doing, but it makes them feel accepted with a certain peer group, and then the addiction takes hold. All of these things are habits, but they've got their root in something that might be sinful, even though it might be many years ago. All right, what do we got to do? How do we fix these things? We've got to realize that we've got habits that are wrong, and we've got to put these off. We see over and over in the scriptures that we've got to put off the old man. Put it off. That means truncate. That means completely amputate. Jesus Christ said, better go into heaven without your hand or without your eye than to enter into eternal damnation and be whole. It may mean that we've got to radically change a part of our life and completely turn away from something that's sinful. We've got to have a change in heart, because what happens is, if we're at our current state where this habit's got the best of us, we don't see it as a problem. But we've got to look at our life from a godly perspective. What is it that I need to change to make myself closer to God? And then, you know, we can't just put off the bag and not put anything in place. Because what will happen is 3 or 4 months will go by, maybe less, maybe more. And that habit will come right back and live with us in our spiritual home again. And friends, that may be where we run into problems in our lives if we struggle with something over and over, is that we may be able to get through the sinful part. We may be able to confess it and repent, but we may not put on Christ. And that is the key, is that we've got to replace the habits that would be sinful with good, positive habits. That may mean that we've got to change our radio station. It may mean that we've got to turn our television off or change the channel. It may mean that we've got to watch what kind of even magazines that we look in. It may mean that we've got to change our friends and then put on good habits. Now, what will happen is Satan will tell us that trying to read the Bible more and study the Bible more or listen to the Bible on tape or CD, Satan's going to tell us that's boring, it's dry, and it's terrible. And that's how it will work on us. It's not really. The more we learn about it, the more we love it. The richer it gets. We'll have to put on something good to replace the habit. Jay Adams is a writer who writes a lot about counseling. And he created a list that's similar to the things we just talked about. He said in implementing change, we need to be aware of the wrong practice. We need to discover a biblical alternative. We need to structure the whole situation for change. We've got to break the link in the chain of sin by resistance and restraint. So that means when we get the urge to want to do something again, when we get the urge to want to escape, we've got to say, no, I will not do that. No, I will not go back into that direction. No, I will not lose my temper or anything that we're working on. No, that has got to change. It's over. It's done with. We may have to get help from others. It may mean that we've got to confess our faults to others and ask them to pray with us. And it may be that we need to talk with them on a regular basis if we truly want to make a permanent change. And then this is the part that we talk about over and over. We've got to practice this new pattern until it becomes ingrained in our spirit so much that it becomes part of our own nature. It becomes part of our nature that we will, in the mornings, while we're getting ready, spend time meditating on God's Word. It becomes part of our nature that we turn off the radio in the car and we pray. It becomes part of our nature that we're thinking about how can we go visit so-and-so that's in the hospital? And we're starting to think and plan about that as soon as we know that they're there. This is what we want. We want it to be second nature to live like Jesus Christ. And the more we work on our lives, the closer to Him we'll get. The more we work on our lives, the closer we can be to the example that we see in Onesimus, who made a huge change in his life, went from being worthless to being someone that was so highly thought of by the Apostle Paul that he says, Philemon, you accept Onesimus as if he was myself. We might become closer to the example that we see in Philemon. a man who had lived his life for many years and had reached out and touched people and had helped them, and they were refreshed in their spirit because of him and his life. What will we do to change? Teaching, conviction, correction, and discipline. And these elements would apply to anyone. Anything from large, simple living that needs to be completely changed through baptism and through becoming a Christian and growing, anything to small things that we might work on just like Philemon had to. Friends, what will we do to change? Tonight, as we stand and sing this song, perhaps we feel conviction in our hearts. Perhaps we feel conviction that sin has separated us from God. We describe corrective action. We talked about baptism. We talked about asking for prayers, confessing sin to God. It's my prayer that if we feel conviction, that we will take corrective action, that we will correct our lives, that we will right our lives. And friends, I pray for all of us. It's my prayer for all of us that we will be more and more disciplined in God's Word, so that we'll be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to achieve, and that's what we want to be. Are we convicted? If so, then friends, let's act on our convictions and do so as together we stand and as we sing.
Oh, friend, and